We welcome everyone today at Cross Culture Noonday Bible Study, and we welcome those on the podcast. We are so grateful to be back among ourselves with the grace of God, and we are in the Book of Revelation, chapter 14. We are going to start again today at verse 6 because we somewhat got a little sidetracked last week with some discussions on the Sabbath, and I really want to really discuss from verses 6-13 is the proclamation of the three angels. This is a very, very important for us to understand as it takes us into the rest of the book of Revelation. Now, let me just give you some notes that I have, and then we can, anybody have any thoughts, please feel free to give us your thoughts and so forth. Now, the three angels brought to view in this section have messages of the utmost importance for the world. They are God's last call to the world before Christ comes. The first angel's message, this angel's message has the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. At this time, Satan's attacks had so weakened God's true church that in all appearances, it seems that the gospel commission to take the good news to the whole world in Matthew 28:19-20, if you want to note that for a future, to reference that back, it seemed that it would never be fulfilled. But we know that God's purposes will go forward to completion. And then now, in the early 1800s, God, this is a time where it seemed like the church was like nothing was happening. That we remember we had the papal Roman Empire, and then we had the other the Muslims, the Moors were moving in, and Christianity was just like Christians were just hiding. They were hiding for their safety. They weren't free to worship openly. So what we have now, we're going to just go here to the 1800s, where God and his, he's just so masterful. And God worked through faithful men to create a mighty advancement in the spiritual appetite. What we mean by spiritual appetite, at the time, there were people who believed in Christianity, but they saw so many things going against it, they just like... They didn't think it was anything that was going to result if they continued with it. So they didn't have an appetite. They just went with whatever. And so God used, and the Bible says he used mighty men, and they weren't men of the well-known. They weren't renowned men. They were ordinary, everyday people like us who remained faithful. And God used to work through to create an advancement in the spiritual appetite for the word of God. Now, this hastened the good news of the gospel by leaps and bounds when the Spirit was moving. So whenever the word moves by leaps and bounds, we know the Spirit is working, amen? So we know that it was moving by leaps and bounds, the word of God. Now, remember, Jesus prophesied, he said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Okay, so we still preaching, right? We still preaching. Now we know that the gospel is the good news of salvation. We know, the New Testament church, that the gospel is the good news of salvation by grace through Christ's sacrificial life, death, and resurrection. But notice here what the angel says in verse 7. He says, and we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to really go over it. Fear God, give glory to him, and give glory to him. The hour of judgment is come, and worship him as creator. And we know that to fear God is to depart from evil and to reverence him. Fear is to reverence God and to hold him in the highest preeminence of anything. So for if you want to take note of these scripture verses that tell us to fear God, that coincides right with from the Old Testament all the way. It just talks about fear God. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the word fear also. But here, the fear the angel is emphasizing is reverence God, because what is happening when people do not understand who God is, they can't reverence him because they have no respect for him. So for additional reading, you can look to Exodus 20:20, Proverbs 3:7, Proverbs 14:16, and Proverbs 16:6. Now, God's glory, when we talk about God's glory is the perfection of his character, expressed in his wonderful goodness and wisdom, in his matchless love, justice, and power. And we already read these, reference scriptures, but you can take them down, Exodus 22:18-19, and Exodus 34:5-6. These attributes of God is his goodness and his wisdom, in his matchless love. Matchless, there is nothing that can match it. His love, justice, and power. Now, we give glory to God when we worship him and we show him respect. I when I thought about this, I said, well, who wouldn't respect God? But then I had to think, oh, yeah. We got a whole lot that don't respect God, and I'll stand out on a limb. Please, nobody push me over. But we have some in the Christendom world who don't respect God. You hear interpretations, parallels with the norms of the world, and God is not in it. Whenever we do not if our life is not paralleling with the Word of God, we are not respecting God. That's just, to me, that's just that simple. And if anybody has any, I'm not arguing, but that's just mine. If you're not lining up with the Word of God, you're not respecting. You know, I tell you what, you go to the White House and you say, hey, Donald Trump, come here on the front lawn, see what happened to you, okay? But we don't. Our society, our Christian society, that's the environment that I define it, has become so persuaded by the world's norms and so forth that the Word of God is not the standard for the life of a believer. So I don't want to beat up on that too much, but this angel bids mankind to worship God as the creator of all things, opposing worshiping the beast. He is saying, worship God. Remember now, here we coming with these antichrist kind of things of demands and so forth that are coming upon us. Let me just tell you this. Now let's look at closely at the drama of opposing God's word. The first commandment, the first of the Ten Commandments. This is what the beast. The word tells us that the beast is demanding that the people worship him. Right. So the first commandment, can somebody tell me what the first commandment of the Ten Commandments is?
You put it on the spot.
I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm just, I had to think about it myself when I did the research. The beast, when he demands for worship, is a violation of the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So that's violation. And worshiping an image. So when you worship the beast, you're worshiping the image of him. And so and worshiping an image is a violation of the second commandment against the worship of images in Exodus 24:5. So the beast, everything that is against the word of God is against him, obviously. So if you don't know the word of God, then you won't fall in line with whatever is said, because you don't know. You don't have a base of reference, and that's what the enemy is using today in the universal salvation and all the other philosophies, vain philosophies and so forth, that he is using to move people away from the Word of God. Because once you get you begin to understand and line up with the Word of God, your eyes are open. Those blinders are pulled back from your eyes. I say amen to that. Okay. Now this first angel's specific sites, worship. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea. This angel is saying, there is no one else. There's only God and God alone who created. Worship him. Worship him. The second angel's message, is because God mixed up the people's language at the Tower of Babel. Remember that? And the term, at Babylon rather, and then the term Babel has come to mean confusion. And we read that in Genesis 11:9. Now the ancient kingdom of Babylon took God's people captive. Remember that the Jews were taken in captivity by the Babylonians, and has the Babylonians have long been recognized as an enemy of God's truth and of God's people. You can look at Jeremiah's chapters 50 and 51 for further study of the Babylonian captivity of the people of nation of Israel. Could it be that God uses the term Babel, here as a reference to the doctrine confusion of denominations?
Repeat that.
Could it be that God is used the term Babel right now as we read and we read it? What I'm suggesting is that the term Babel means confusion. When we look at today's denomination, what do we have?
Confusion.
Confusion. So in the modern day church, we have from sprinkling of an infant and water baptism as a Christian. Now that's the signal that child is going to go to heaven and so forth. To the evangelical full gospel immersion, all right. So we got. We got denominations who ordain people of alternative lifestyles in the ministry, based on that they are loved by God, and that they have a heart to serve God and should be given that opportunity. So, you know, we got a lot of confusion into, we got last week the Sabbath, we got foods to eat, we got foods we don't eat, and this is all reference into what's in the New Testament about what day, what moon, and so forth. But the Babel right now is operating distinctively in the modern day church. In the modern day church. You want to comment on that, Brother Bobby?
Oh, no, I just said correct, only because if we would go back and look at, and I'm going to remember, you help me out, my young elder, if we would go back and look at chapter 11 of Genesis there, Nimrod was a nutcase from the beginning, mm-hmm. That's my opinion, and before it became Babel, it was, the city was called Shema, I think it was S-H-I-M-A-R, Shema. And the confusion started there, and it just went on and on and on. And these jokers are trying to do something because they wanted to become apostate. They didn't want no God. Mm-hmm. They wanted to do their own thing. And you mentioned 45, and it's indicative of our culture today. If you mention God, I mean, you out there on a limb, you by yourself. It was years ago, I was walking through the den, and Oprah said that surely there must be another way. God is not the only way. So when you look at as my elder just told me a few minutes ago, the scripture still stands. In John's gospel, I like to say 14 chapter, he said that, Jesus said that, I am the way, the only way. I am the truth and the life.
Mm-hmm.
He said, he went on to say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, is that safe to say? I think that's what he said. And when you look at the culture today, you mentioned all these other, I think you said religious or
denominations. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They're teaching certain things that's against Genesis through Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And it just ain't true. It's just not true. It's not there. And when you line yourself up with God in Babylon, it will come to light more so in chapter 17 and 18 than ever before. Babylon will be, it will disappear. It is falling.
Mm-hmm. You just took that right. I was just about to say, when the announcement that Babylon is fallen can refer to the modern day denominations of the church, the departure from the Bible. And that's what we have. We have Babylon is fallen. We have denominations, or I don't know what they are, that's just so far from the Word of God. And, you know, furthermore, Babylon encompasses all the systems of false religions in the world. Can somebody turn to Revelation 17:4 and read 4 and 5? Revelation 17:4-5.
But the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet,
mm-hmm.
and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination,
mm-hmm.
and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots,
mm-hmm.
and of the abominations of the earth.
Mm-hmm. Yes. The mother of harlot is the fallen church.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fallen church. See, now here we must begin to understand how to put in context the names that symbolize what it is, what the name is. So now we can see where Babylon is in full existence now, because it encompasses all the world's religions and so forth. And we are told constantly that Islam is the most growing religion. I don't believe that. Of course, you have to see who's reporting that. You have to consider the source. And so, you know, the enemy would never want us to know that we're victory or accomplishing, because that ain't his job. So it's always this. So you say, well, if they've taken over, what's the point? You know, so forth. You know. Anyhow.
Especially on 5.
Mm-hmm.
If this is, as you told me, don't bother you.
Stop.
If you look at Nimrod,
mm-hmm.
His wife and his mother supposedly to be the same. Think about that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I mean, did you all catch what I just said?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
His wife is his mother, allegedly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So when he's saying here, the great mother of harlots, that ain't no joke.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that has become in discussion. Like, is, you know, how could, well.
And her name, I forget the correct spelling, pronunciation, cemetery or something like that.
Yeah, I can't pronounce it either.
I forget the spelling of his name.
Well, we see how wickedness can, it's real, and it operates. But God says, I take the wisdom. He confines, he confuses, you know. So what we have to do is whenever, you know, when I read the word, sometimes I don't understand it all, and I have to, you know, Lord, you have to give me understanding. And I just, you know, even doing this, I just will not do, I won't present unless I get some understanding to it, because then I'm not being truthful to you, and I'm not representing the Word of God correctly. Did you want to say something, sister?
Yes. I just wanted to say, you know, it's very important that we as people, we have to read the Word of God for ourselves, mm-hmm. and establish a relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And in establishing a relationship with Him, when we read His Word, He gives us a sense of discernment, mm-hmm. and also to give us an understanding of what His Word is and what we should do and how we should be obedient to His Word.
Amen.
So you can't take other people's, you know, say-so about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Even when, you know, we have our ministers preaching, it's important that we have our Bibles and we can go to whatever scripture He has
mm-hmm.
given us
mm-hmm.
and to read it for ourselves.
Amen. Can we have someone read verses 9 to 11? 9 to 11?
What chapter?
Revelation 4, 14. 9 to 11. We're in 14.
Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink mm. the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name.
Okay, well, that's pretty self-explanatory, but would somebody like to comment or your thoughts on that? I think, you know, when people talk about the book of Revelation and they say, ooh, they start looking at this right here, opposed to the whole book. You know, they just take out stuff like this, like, ooh, you know.
When we did this before, a statement that I made about those verses is the fact that, like, James was reading there about the smoke forever and ever. They will not be annihilated. They will be out yonder forever and ever.
Ever. Mm-hmm.
Forever and ever.
Now, this is, remember I started off with, we wanted to get what each angel was proclaiming. Now we're at the third. This is the third angel. And the third angel's message gives a fearful, well, that's obvious, a fearful warning to those who worship the beast and his image and receive his mark. Those who drink the wine of Babylon's pure, impure doctrines will drink the wine of the wrath of God. The impure doctrines are the diabolically opposition to the Word of God and rejection. This will fulfill, now this right here, this will fulfill both the seventh and the last plagues and the lake of fire. Can someone turn to Revelation 16, 1 and 2? And someone please turn to Revelation 20, 10 to 15.
I'll read Revelation
16, 1 and 2.
One
yes.
And two?
Yes, ma'am.
It says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image.
Mm. So it's telling us.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
I tend to listen to different ministers who preach on it. The mark of the beast, you're not going to get the mark of the beast without your knowledge, right? Because some say that you can inadvertently get the mark of the beast.
No, the Bible says you receive, those who receive, that would be willingly.
Willingly?
Willingly.
It's not that... You know what I'm trying to say?
I know what you're trying to say, but
have you heard that teaching that
you're talking about them following the doctrine?
The doctrine or buying into the system?
Mm-hmm.
But you have to distinguish between
I think
inadvertently by being in the midst of the beast, but you're not mindfully, you have to answer.
I think,
Brother Simon.
I think what Brenda is trying to say is that if you are participating in the activity that the beast is controlling, that you're actually allowing yourself to be marked as one of his people.
You're not taking the mark by just doing that.
Right. Mm-hmm. You're not. But the key to that is, no one like sister, I always reach your name, by Lavinia was saying, have a relationship with God and yourself and knowing the word. If you know the word, you won't be involved in those activities. So you still be willing because you're getting involved in activities that you know violate his word.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm. That's paramount what she said too. You have to study for yourself. You have the spirit
mm-hmm.
to help interpret.
Brother James.
Oh, what I was going to say, I don't think that you would be getting a mark and didn't know you'd be getting the mark.
Right.
Because the same thing when you choose to follow God, you have to make a conscious decision to do that. Mm-hmm. And I think the same thing with this mark, since it's so important, I think you would have to make a conscious decision to receive the mark.
Okay.
Good.
But I want to add to that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible says without the mark that you won't be able to buy myself.
Mm-hmm.
That's, yes.
So the pressure from that could tempt you to get the mark.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So what I'm saying is, if you're not firm in what you believe, you can yield to that temptation.
Because I want to eat.
Yeah, and who has?
No. My young elder is correct in what he's saying. We Christian, we're already caught up. We've been caught up already. Okay, so we're in heaven already. Okay? John is reviewing this as a spectator, and he is giving this stuff and pushed it right down. Mm-hmm. So this is still part of the great tribulation. The great tribulation right now is coming to an end. Fast, they're coming to an end. So the mark, and you know we are, because the mark of the beast, the mark of the individual who received the mark, based on those who want to eat, I think you heard Brenda say that. This is something that they choose to do willingly because they have not chose to follow God. I mean, that's the way I look at it.
Well, the word clearly says, you know, to receive, you know, those who receive, it implicates that these people will, you know, and they're going to see, you know, I don't want to beat a dead horse, and I'm not trying to make my understanding or what I believe everybody else, but I share this with you. In these days now, we have to clearly define the Bible, as Elder Beatty and I said last week. There's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says saved. Okay? Saved. S-A-V-E-D.
Oh, okay.
Saved.
Okay.
The Bible, the Christians in the Bible were the early Jews who accepted the Messiah. And in the and they were the original Christians were Jews who accepted the Messiah. We are the New Testament believers, the Gentiles. We are believers. We follow Jesus. We are believers in Jesus Christ, and we follow. So this term of Christian, just about anybody say they're a Christian. You know, yesterday I was at the jail. I was ministering to a young woman, and sure, she was brought up in, you know, she had introduction, orientation to the Word of God and introduction and so forth. And so I said, you know, where are you in your faith? She said, I'm a Christian. I said, well, you know, everybody say that. They don't want to be agnostic or atheist, and they don't want to say they're Islam, and they don't want to tell another person they're Buddhist or something like that. So they say, I'm a Christian. That's a good coverage. But, you know, what? Then I started asking, what is a Christian? The Word says that you are born again. You are born again, believers following Christ Jesus. So when we start talking about Christians, we need to really be very careful how we're using it in the context, because you can engulf, and that takes in universal salvation, that everybody is saved. Absolutely, absolutely. And following Christ, you're going to be a standout. You're going to be peculiar. Because you're the one in line, you know, asking somebody, you know, telling somebody, you know, the Lord God loves you. He just wants you to know today that, and you don't know them from jack. And they start welling up at the eyes and say, oh, I needed that. Or the Holy Spirit say to somebody in public, you know, tell them, I'm with them, I understand. Oh, you're talking about knocking the wind out somebody's sail when you bring that word in truth to them. They look at you. You know, they like, whew, you know, it's like almost like in the Bible when they see them angels, fear not, you know, because here you come, you're speaking, the Lord is speaking through you. Speaking through you, and what a wonderful opportunity and honor for the Lord to speak through you to someone else. Oh.
What does the word Christian mean?
Christian, Christ followers, Christ.
So when people use the word Christian, and you fucking look at their lifestyle, then you automatically know they're not Christian.
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, it was a mimic name that the Romans gave the followers of Christ. It was, you know, that's where when you start saying Christians, they mimicked the followers of Christ by calling them Christ. They're Christians. So.
Well, I was just going to mention Acts 11:26. It said that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And this was the people, basically, of the people that Paul was converting at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Like you were saying, they were named Christian by the Romans,
mm-hmm.
the other people that was in this particular area that was actually Greek people.
Mm-hmm. They were Gentiles.
Yeah, they
mm-hmm.
were Gentiles. And the word Christian means followers of Christ, Christ-like.
Mm-hmm. But it was, we don't want to get too, for the sake of time, can we get back to Revelation 20, 10 to 15? I'm trying to get through. because this is given us the additional emphasis of drinking the wrath of God. Who has Revelation 20, reading from 10 to 15, please?
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Amen. Okay.
My God.
That. Yeah. I don't. It's just. You want to say something?
I just want to make a comment.
Certainly.
I got to go to a funeral this weekend. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be riding there with my brother-in-law, who's a Jehovah's Witness.
Oh.
And that part, they don't believe that no. God is cruel exactly. enough to cast you in a lake of fire right. and burn you forever and ever.
And it's not only Jehovah's Witness. It's
the Bible says that's what he goes
You know, and you hear and people in the world, everybody's going to heaven. You know, everybody going to heaven. You know, they up there now looking down at us and all that. Okay.
You know, God does not wish for any of us to perish.
That's so
right.
true. Yes.
The opposite side of it is we have a choice to make on our own.
Mm-hmm.
I like to say oftentimes the fact that it's a beautiful story when you look at Deuteronomy 28, you see about 14 to 15 verses of what would happen to you if you take this route. Mm-hmm. Then you have about 50 to 55 verses negative to say what would happen to you if you don't take that route. Mm-hmm. So you have a choice. You can either go with those 10 or 14 verses there, which will give you eternal life and be followers of God, or you can choose these 55 or 56 verses on the negative side, and hell and damnation will follow you.
Mm-hmm.
He tells us this.
You make a choice.
So it's a choice.
Mm-hmm. Make a choice.
God doesn't want no robots serving him. You have a choice.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Well, now, for the sake of time, I really want to just quickly get a reader. We're going to go up to verse 13 and we're going to stop. But so that we can keep the flow with what we are in the wrath of God and the judgment. If someone would turn to 14 and read verses 12 to 13. And we'll
what
end
chapter?
It. 14 verses 12 to 13, please.
Here is the patient. Of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works follow them.
Okay.
Then I looked and
no, no, we want to stop right here. 13, sir. Thank you. Now, anybody have any thoughts on those two chapters right there and what it's telling us? Okay. So let's look at this. Now, in contrast to those who receive the mark of the beast, God's people have been sealed with his mark. And that's for the sake of time, I'm not going to tell you to turn to Revelation 2:3. They, God's people, have remained obedient to God in spite, that's the people who are resting, in spite of spiritual deceptions, economic coercion, and a death decree. I do need somebody to turn to Revelation 13, 15, and 17. To look at that, these people have remained faithful. with all the deceptions, I mean, economic crisis, can't buy no food, just a death sentence on them every day. Who has Revelation 13, 15, 17? Read.
He was granted power to give the breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except the ones who had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
Okay.
Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
Okay. Now here, the people of God are commended for two crucial characteristics that have enabled them to persevere. And one is the keeping the commandments of God. They kept the commandments of God and faithful of Jesus. This combination, keeping the commandments of God and your faith in Jesus Christ, this combination is the secret to a successful Christian experience. Period. Period. We are saved by faith in the grace of Jesus, and we read that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And because of our love for him, we desire Christ working in us. And I'm going to just have three more scriptures that seal this up. Somebody turn to Deuteronomy 30, 16, please. Somebody turn to Luke 10, 25 to 28. And please, somebody turn to James 2, 17 to 26. We're going to wrap this up. Deuteronomy 30, 16, Luke 10, 25 to 28, and James 2, 17 to 26.
I have Deuteronomy 30, 16.
Mm-hmm. Read.
It says, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it.
Amen. Luke 10, 25, 28. This is what the Lord is telling us. Luke 10, 25, 28.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor?
Okay. What we were to get from there is what Jesus was saying about loving the Lord God. Now, James 2, 17, 26. Just read those two, 17 to 26. James chapter 2, 17 to 26. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 26.
Just read 17 and 26?
17 to 26.
Oh, 17 mm-hmm. to 26.
Can you speak a little louder, please, hon? Sister.
Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and has sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Amen. So what we have from these three scriptures is keeping the commandments of God, loving God, loving yourself, and faith moves to obedience. Faith and obedience go hand in hand to develop our journey. We who remain faithful, and today we have to remain faithful even under the threat. We have oppression now, but it will become severe oppression to come. So what we have, faith and obedience. Your faith in the Lord God Almighty and in His Son, our Messiah, and obedience to the Word of God. And it will anchor you and it will keep you in the isles of oppression that is henceforth coming.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your people here, Lord, whose hearts are willing, oh God, to hear your word and to get understanding. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for each and every one of your children here today. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit has met them with understanding, Lord God, encouragement, Lord God, and refreshment. Bless your people here today. Bless their families and their grandchildren. Keep a hedge of protection around the babies. Lord, strengthen each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that they, Lord God, may continue to walk in their destiny. Strengthen them in their faith. And I plead the blood of Jesus over each and every one of them, from the crown of their heads to the sole of their feet. And all is well in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all the people of God said, amen,
amen,
amen, and amen.